connected to the Pilgrims from Paradise podcast with author and speaker Matthew Gallatin. Matthew is author of Thirsting for God in the Land of Shallow Wells, published by Conciliar Press. He's a former professor of philosophy and lives in northern Idaho. Here's Matthew.
Last time, we talked about the difficulty that people who hold to the doctrine of sola scriptura have with the whole concept of mystical experience as a focus of the Christian faith and as a source of truth within the Christian faith. I pointed out that it's the subjective nature of experience that makes these people wary of the whole concept. Experience is a subjective thing, and it seems to people in the sola scriptura camp that mystical experience could never afford the foundation basis for the unity that Jesus Christ has called us to. And yet, it is in the world of sola scriptura that we find the greatest disunity within the Christian faith. Thousands and thousands of denominations, each with its own interpretation of sola scriptura, seems to suggest that the scriptures by themselves, the scriptures alone, cannot ever foster the unity that we are called to in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, in the Orthodox world, where the focus is on mystical experience, we find the greatest degree of unity, unity of doctrine, unity of worship, unity of Christian lifestyle. We find this in a faith that holds the scriptures in great reverence, holds them to be an important aspect of our faith, and yet puts the scriptures on an equal footing with mystical experience. A faith which sees the scriptures as just one integral part of the overall total mystical union that we come to know in this Christian life with the Holy Trinity. The question is, how is that possible? Well, it's possible because Orthodox Christians know that just as with the scriptures, there's no private interpretation of our experiences with the Holy Spirit. As an Orthodox Christian, I can no more validate some personal experience as a manifestation of the Spirit than I can subjectively decide that my particular interpretation of some scripture is the right one. The genuineness of my spiritual experiences and the accuracy of my scriptural understanding are both judged by how they conform to the universal experiences and the universal interpretations of the historical body of Christ. As I am ever reminding us, everything God does in our lives is for the sake of making us perfectly one with Him and one with each other in the same way that Christ is one with His Father. That's what Jesus teaches in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. This is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, that one anointing, as St. John calls it, which abides in us all. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. By His presence in us, the Spirit transforms us into a body which manifests that characteristic which, according to St. Paul, defines Christianity: the absence of division, perfect unity of thought and judgment. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. According to St. Irenaeus of Lyon, it is the bishops of the Church, the duly ordained successors of the apostles, who bear the responsibility, as he puts it, of handing down the ancient constitution of the Church and the distinctive manifestation of the body of Christ, which we read in his work Against Heresies, Book 4, Chapter 33, Section 8. Even within the doctrinally volatile world of the early Church, where heresies of all sorts vied to become the accepted version of Christianity, it is possible to identify that holy spiritual bloodline of hierarchs, obedient priests and laity, that preserved the one life of the Spirit. It has always been possible to identify who belongs to the Church and who doesn't. As to conflicts between believers within the Church, well, there have always been those from the first century to the 21st. Most of the New Testament epistles were written to address such disagreements. But it's important to note that even when members of the ancient Orthodox Church squabble, the squabblers all belong to the historically identifiable Church of the Apostles. Because of their connection to the Holy Succession of Bishops, the arguers are members of the same enduring family. And that family, by the grace of God, always eventually settles things. As Orthodox Christians, we weigh our experiences and measure our interpretations of Scripture against this 2,000-year-old living standard of the historic Church. To answer the question, am I really experiencing God or just imagining things? I simply must ask, is my experience the experience of the spiritual bloodline of Orthodox believers across the centuries? My purely personal theological ideas and even my purely personal mystical experiences cannot be considered valid unless they conform to the beliefs and experiences of the ancient Church as a whole. Somehow, the Christian East managed never to lose sight of a simple truth. Life with the Holy Trinity is a relationship of love. And love, the joining of separate lives into one, is mystical. From start to finish, it is absolutely experiential. But as I said earlier, while the Church of the Greek East was pursuing intimate union with God through ascetic and sacramental experience, the Latin West was transforming Christianity into a rational philosophy. And this happened long before the Reformers developed the doctrine of sola scriptura. Maybe I should pause here to make sure we understand what I mean by philosophy or philosophical. The word itself means the love of wisdom. There's nothing wrong with loving wisdom, of course, but from a Christian perspective, it's the way philosophy goes about seeking wisdom that can at times be a problem. The essential tenet of philosophy is that wisdom and truth are to be discovered rationally through the application of human understanding. As human beings, we look at the world, we turn it over in our minds and speculate on how it all works, identify what we think are the basic principles that lie at the bottom of everything, develop our best arguments as to where it's all headed, and then, given what we've figured out, decide how we need to live. Philosophy, by definition, does not concern itself with mystical experience. It doesn't necessarily deny the existence of God or the possibility of mysterious intuitive encounters with God. It's just that such experience lies outside the realm of rational inquiry, outside the limits of what we can know through the application of human understanding. The sorts of questions that philosophy does consider fair game for human reasoning come down to three basic types. Some are metaphysical questions about the basic nature of reality and the principles that govern it. Others are epistemological questions about how we attain knowledge and about how we may judge our knowledge to be real and trustworthy. And then there are the ethical questions, which boil down to, based on my answers to the important metaphysical and epistemological questions, how should I live? So, how does a religion become philosophical? It does so when it begins to focus on these sorts of concerns rather than on an intimate, living experience of the divine. I think that for anyone willing to give it an honest look, it really doesn't take much knowledge of history or philosophy to recognize just such a rational philosophical trend in Western Christianity. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about Roman Catholicism, traditional Protestantism, or modern evangelicalism. Each one bears the marks of a philosophical influence that goes all the way back to at least the 4th century, and primarily to a dear soul named Augustine of Hippo. Western Christian philosophers and theologians have quite appropriately dubbed Augustine the fountainhead of Western Christian theology. The Reformers were thoroughly devoted to his teachings, which are a synthesis of Christian thought and Platonic philosophy. And while the Roman Catholic scholastics of the later Middle Ages sought to trade Plato for Aristotle, the backbone of their theology ever remained Augustinian. Augustine is a controversial figure in Orthodox circles. Personally, I find much in Augustine that is spiritually edifying, but when I wrote a 200-page graduate thesis on him, a few years actually before I became Orthodox, I also came to see how his philosophical speculations directed the Latin Christian West away from the experiential spirituality of the early church. I think that if Augustine had never concerned himself with any question other than, what do I need to do to experience perfect union with God and with all those whom God loves? It's possible that every Christian in the world today might be Orthodox. But the questions that burned in Augustine's soul, the ones that cried out for answers, were more philosophical than relational and more rational than mystical. For instance, no questions were more important to Augustine than, what is the nature of evil? A metaphysical question. And how does one explain evil in a universe created and ruled by a good God? Which is a moral question. Now, there's nothing inherently sinful in asking philosophical questions about God and matters relating to Him. Answering these questions may be useful, but unless one is careful, such speculation may have an unfortunate effect on one's relationship with God. Consider, what do we do when we subject something to rational philosophical analysis? We turn it into an object, distant, distinct, and separate from us. It becomes something we turn over and rotate with our mental hands, looking at it from various sides and angles. And we're capable of doing that with persons just as easily as with inanimate objects or natural laws or ethical principles. For instance, my wife walks into the room and tries to embrace me and give me a tender kiss. But I've decided I need to reflect upon her philosophically. Now, it would be extremely difficult to rationally investigate, define, and analyze her and her various traits and attributes in the midst of an intimate embrace. I'd get distracted, caught up in the warmth and joy of the moment. If I did manage to stay philosophically objective about her, it would rob the intimate encounter of all its meaning. It would make the embrace of no effect. So, if I want to treat my wife as a philosophical object, I've got to put up my hand and say, "Honey, stop right there. Don't get any closer. I really want to mull you over in my mind." The same thing happens with God when we start philosophizing about Him. Of necessity, we hold Him at a distance. Now, that may not be a dangerous thing to do on occasion, so long as we remain focused on our intimate experience with the divine, on that interpenetrating dance that we do with God. But when the God of our philosophical analysis becomes the very God with whom we try to have a relationship, we run into trouble. And unfortunately, that's just what happens in the Christian West. As Augustine begins to weave Plato's interpretations of things into the Christian experience, the God of the Christian West becomes different than the God whom the apostles and early church embraced, the God whom the church fathers revered, the God whom Orthodox Christians have for 100 generations known by experience. Next week, we'll begin to consider those very distinctive differences. For Ancient Faith Radio, this is Matthew Gallatin.
If you'd like more information on Matthew Gallatin's ministry, visit his website at matthewgallatin.com. That's matthewgallatin.com. This has been a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio.